land. We all want a piece of it. It was so in ancient times, and even to today, the great Australian dream, owning a piece of land, my own patch. I caught on to this very, very early. I grew up in the Blue Mountains in a little town called Warramoo, and in front of our home, there was a valley, and I spent half my time down in the bush in that valley. It was a beautiful place. There were great big boulders and caves and yappies in the creek, and I decided that there was a particular spot that was going to be my patch. And I built a cubby house in front of a rock with a cave in it. I built it with a tin roof and out of stones. I even irrigated a little patch of land just at the creek in front of my little house there. And that was my spot. It was wonderful. That was better for me than any Mossman mansion. That was my patch. It's a natural thing that we should want our own patch. A little spot of land. When you think about it, when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden and that was their patch. So there's this natural affinity, there's this natural relationship between people and the land. It's very obvious in our indigenous people, and it's interesting just to reflect on that relationship there. We all want our own patch. We have a special relationship to it, a home, a place to be. Now, it was wonderful for Adam and Eve having their own patch that God gave to them, and they ruled in that patch under God. They got to name the animals. That was until, of course, they decided that they could rule in their patch without God, at which point they were expelled from the garden and they had to go and find their own patch out in the world. And people have been looking for their own patch ever since and never really quite finding it. Indeed, people have been fighting over their own patch ever since. I'm sure you'll be very disappointed to know that a group of young people came and dropped very large stones on my cubby house from a height, and that was the end of it. It was demolished. My mum told me it was a gang from the city. That was a lie. And if you're listening, I know who you are. Back to the Bible, though. God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden, but it was always his intention to bring them back in. This was God's plan of redemption. So we come to Genesis chapter 12 and we have Abraham, and the first instruction of God to Abraham is this: go to the land that I will show you, and I will bless you and I will make you into a great nation. And so Abraham went. He went to the land of Canaan. It's pretty much the land that we now call Israel. And to cut a long story short, he never actually owned any part of that land except for a little patch for a tomb for his wife Sarah. Abraham knew that God had promised this land to his descendants, and he had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who later became the 12 tribes of Israel. But Jacob and his 12 sons ended up down in the land of Egypt. But Abraham's descendants down there in Egypt never lost sight of the promised land. They always had a view to going back. And so Joseph made his descendants promise that they would actually take his bones and bury them back in the promised land. You can imagine a young child growing up and saying, "Oh, what's that box on the sideboard?" And people would say, "Oh, that's your great-grandfather's bones. We're going to take them back to the promised land and bury them." Well, that's exactly what they did right at the very end of Joshua, where we read how they actually buried Joseph's bones back in the promised land. How did they get out of Egypt and back to the promised land? Well, God sent a rescuer, Moses. And Moses confronted Pharaoh. He led the people out of Egypt, brought them to Sinai, where they received the covenant of God, where they became God's own nation, and led them through the desert for the 40 years until there was a new generation. Finally, Moses led them up the eastern side of the Dead Sea, brought them to the eastern side of the Jordan River, where they could look across into the promised land, which God had promised them through their ancestor Abraham. And God showed this view to Moses. And then he said, but Moses, you're not going to set foot in that promised land. And sure enough, Moses died there on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And that's quite shocking, given that he'd brought the people out of Egypt and led them all that time. But we can understand it better if we read from the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. I'm reading from verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, what we learn here is that that land, the land which God promised to give to Abraham's descendants, was in the end only a picture, a pattern, a picture of a new and heavenly land that God has prepared for all who have put their trust in him and who love him. And that, of course, is the land that God has prepared also for us as we have put our faith and trust in God, that is, in God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, it's a perfectly natural thing for us to want that little slice of land, for us to want our patch, our home, a place to build our cubby house. But it's very easy for us to get focused on the wrong patch, isn't it? Because in the end, our patch is not on this earth, it's not on this planet. In the end, the patch that God is preparing for us is a heavenly place. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And the great news is, you don't have to mortgage your life in order to get it. Why? Because we receive it as an inheritance. So this land, the promised land for Israel, was an inheritance for those people. So the promised land, our promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, is our inheritance in Jesus Christ. The other great thing is, of course, it's eternal and it will never depreciate in value. That's the land that we're looking forward to. So we've thought together about the land, the inheritance that God has promised to his people, God's plan of redemption to bring us back into his own land. But if we're going to come into God's own precious land, we need a leader to bring us there. So we move on to our second theme, a leader. Now, leaders are important. Leaders can make or break any enterprise whatsoever. I can remember my very first, or possibly my first, exercise in leadership. I was in the Cubs when I was a little tiger. And if you don't know what the Cubs are, they're a junior version of the Scouts. And we all wore our uniforms, and our Arkela, that was the Cub Pack leader, our Arkela took us on a bushwalk. It just happened that the bushwalk was into a valley that I'd been in a number of times on little walks with my parents. When we were down in the valley, the Arkela actually knew that I'd been down there a number of times, and she said to me, so which is the road out? Which is the pathway where to go out on? And I very confidently pointed to the right, and so we took off down the right-hand pathway. That brought us out in Winmalee instead of in Warramoo. And they may sound similar, but they're about 12 kilometres apart, and the Arkela had to, I still remember her going to the phone box, ringing up the parents, saying, well, could you please drive to Winmalee and pick us up? Be careful, the leaders that you choose. that was me, wasn't it? Never mind. Now, Moses had been the leader of God's people for over a generation. And you cannot underestimate the significance of Moses in the story to this point. Moses dominates the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It was Moses who confronted Pharaoh. It was through Moses that the people received the covenant of God. They became his nation, his people, through that covenant. It was Moses who wrote the book of the law, we believe. It was Moses who intervened when God wanted to wipe out the Israelites because of their sin. And Moses stood in the breach and offered to take their place, offered for his own life to be blotted out instead of the Israelites. It was Moses who had brought them up to the brink of going into the promised land. So the death of Moses leads to that perennial question of the second generation of leadership. Will the next generation of leaders lead in the truth and in faithfulness? Will they hold on to the word of God and to the covenant? These were the questions that faced the people here as they were on the brink of going into the land that God had promised through Abraham. And it's at this point that we turn to Joshua. So the very first verse in the book of Joshua tells us this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them. So Joshua is the chosen leader. It would be a mistake to think, though, that Joshua is a newbie. In fact, Joshua was called Moses' assistant all the way through the book of Exodus. The very first time we come across Joshua is in the war with the Amalekites, and they've just come through the Red Sea. It's before they even reach Sinai. The Amalekites were a desert people, hardened in battle. And Moses went up on the top of the mount and held up his arms in prayer. Who was it that led the people in the battle against the Amalekites? Well, it was Joshua. It was Joshua who was with Moses when Moses spoke with the Lord in the tent of meeting. It was Joshua who was sent as one of the 12 spies up into the land of Canaan. And it was Joshua who came back saying, yes, we should go up. And the other spies dispirited the people and they turned and rebelled against the Lord. And at the end of Deuteronomy, we read that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Joshua. Joshua was very much the Lord's choice. And so it was Joshua who was to lead them into the land that God had promised. Now, it's important for us to understand at this point the significance of Joshua's name. Joshua means God saves. Joshua was later translated into the Greek Yesu, and Yesu was translated into the English Jesus. So Jesus is our Joshua, that is, Jesus is the one who brings us into the promised land. Joshua was in fact the name which Joseph was commanded to call the son who was to be born. When the angel spoke to Joseph and said, Mary will bear a child, and you are to call his name, the word is Joshua. You are to call his name Joshua, for he will save his people from their sins. So it's important for us to understand that as we look at Joshua, what we're looking at there is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the one who leads us into the promised land, that is the heavenly Jerusalem, who goes ahead of us. Now, we can ask at this point, what are the gifts that God gave to Joshua as he led the people into that promised land? And the answer is twofold. God gave to Joshua his promise. It was the promise of victory. And God gave to Joshua his presence. He would be with Joshua wherever he went. And so we come to Joshua chapter 1 and continuing to read from verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave nor forsake you." Now, as God made those promises to Joshua, and he was with Joshua, so Jesus is the one who ultimately receives all the promises of God. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Every single promise of the Old Testament looks forward to and is fulfilled by Jesus. And ultimately, of course, Jesus is the presence of God. It is upon Jesus that the Spirit came and dwelled in him fully. Jesus is indeed the very presence of God amongst God's people. So both the promise and the presence are fulfilled in Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we can read that therefore God is present with us and his promises are for us because we are in Jesus. Hebrews 13, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" And indeed, when Jesus ascended to heaven, his last words in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8 were, "Go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you even to the end of the age." We have that promise because we have our Joshua, our leader, who is bringing us into our promised land. So then, we have the land, and we have the leader who is going to take God's people into that land. But it's too simple just to say that Joshua's task was to lead the people into that land. His task was much more difficult, much more complex than that, because they were the people of God. They were the people under the covenant of God. And Joshua's real task was to ensure that they remained the people of the covenant. There was absolutely no point in leading them into the land that God was giving them if they didn't remain the people of God according to the covenant that they had received. And so our next topic is the law. Now, the word law in English is a little bit misleading because what we're talking about here is not just a set of rules. It's not just a set of laws, things to do or not to do, but rather it is the covenant by which God's people were established as his people and by which God would be their God. They had the marvelous privilege of being the people of the living king, that the Lord himself would be their king and protect them and keep them. But that brought with it an obligation for them to live as the people of God, as the people of the Lord, the people of their king. And it was Joshua's responsibility to lead them in such a way that they hung on to that privilege and responsibility, that they were obedient to the covenant. So when the Lord commands Joshua to be courageous, strong and courageous, in particular, he is to be strong and courageous to keep them according to the covenant and to establish them in that relationship with God. Let me read to you from verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." So here you have the command. Here you have the task that is set before Joshua. Now, this again is a picture of the task which was set before Jesus. It was Jesus who had to establish us, not in that old covenant, the covenant of law, but it was Jesus who was to establish us in a new covenant, a covenant written in his blood. Why? Because In the end, Israel did not obey the covenant. In the end, they turned to other gods. In the end, they were expelled from the land. And so Jesus came, and the Lord laid on him their iniquity, and the Lord laid on Jesus our iniquity, so that in God's gift, in God's great grace, Jesus could establish us in a new covenant written in his blood, a covenant of forgiveness, and bring us into an eternal land, a new place, a new creation, a new heavens and earth. And so Jesus is the one who had to be very courageous. Jesus is the one who had to stand in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, "Not my will, but yours be done." It was Jesus who had to go even to the cross. And there he took our place, and there he established a covenant for us in his blood. And according to God's very wonderful and precious promises, he was raised from the dead to bring us into the new creation, the new Jerusalem. It is because Jesus has been strong and courageous that we also can be strong and courageous. And we need to be like Jesus in this. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who loves the law and meditates on the law day and night." We meditate on the scriptures. We meditate on the gospel day and night. We are to do as Jesus did, and indeed as Joshua did, as they prepared themselves to be obedient to God. My question is, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Fathers, are you actually training up the next generation of leaders? The question that came up right at the beginning of Joshua here was, Moses had died, Joshua had to take over. There is always the next generation that needs to take over the leadership of the church. And the church in 20, 30, 40 years' time depends on you, fathers and mothers, because it depends on you and the way that you are shaping your children. Are you reading the Word of God with them? Are you teaching them? Are you praying with them to establish them so that they will not fail in the task that God will give to them in due course? I hope that you are doing that. And of course, during this time of COVID, it is so much more important that we are continuing to teach and to train our children to meditate on the Word of God in every circumstance. So then, where does that leave us? We've looked at the land that God promised to give to his people. We've looked at the leader who will bring God's people, the descendants of Abraham, into that land. We've looked at the law, that is the covenant that establishes them as God's people in that land that Joshua will bring them into. And so we come to verse 10. Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own." And now this, though, is followed in the rest of the chapter by one very particular challenge. And this challenge is a little bit peculiar. It's the fact that three of the tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, wanted to inherit the land on the eastern side of the Jordan. And therefore, they could have actually just stayed there, not crossed the Jordan River with the rest of God's people, and not been involved in the fight to take hold of that land that God had promised to them. And the challenge that Moses gave to those three tribes, the challenge repeated in this chapter by Joshua, is no, you must go ahead of us. You must be involved in the fight. And the point here is that if they are to inherit with God's people, they must identify with God's people and they must fight with God's people under the leader that God has appointed. The response of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh is really quite wonderful. They answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you have sent us, we will go." They say that as they fully obeyed Moses, so they will also fully obey Joshua. Now, that's a little bit optimistic, given the way that the Israelites have behaved under Moses. But nevertheless, the point in this particular passage is that they will go with the rest of the tribes of Israel, and they will fight together under the one leader, Joshua. Now, here is the challenge for us. If we are to inherit, by God's grace and God's gift, a new creation, a new land, then we also must identify with God's own people, Jesus' people, the church. And not only must we identify with the church, we also must fight with the church. Michelle and I recently had the privilege of a couple of weeks break, a holiday, and we went up the north coast. Well, I know it's tough, but somebody has to do it. We needed to help the economy. That's our excuse, and we're sticking to it. We had a lovely time, and while we were away, we met with a delightful couple who we shared some meals with, and they were kind. I found that we got on so very, very well with them, and I have a very high regard for them. It turns out that they are believers. They also are Christians. The difficult thing for them is, though, that having moved right up the north coast there, they have belonged to a church which became totally focused on money. And after a while, they became quite sick of this. They left the church. The real difficulty is they haven't found another church. And dear brother and sister, I want to say to you, as I want to say to all of us, just in case you're listening in, we must identify with Jesus' church, and we must fight together under Jesus' banner if we wish to inherit with Jesus' people. It is so important for us to do this, and particularly during this time of COVID, where it's so easy for us to slip away. It's so important for us to be watching the live stream. It's so important for us to be reading the Bible together in our families, to be part of a growth group. It is so important for us to continue to identify with God's people, the church, and to persevere. God's grace comes to us with obligation. We freely inherit all that God is giving to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. But with that free inheritance comes the obligation to live as God's people in the covenant that we have through Jesus Christ, depending on his goodness, on the cross, on his resurrection, and in solidarity with God's people, the church. Let's make sure we persevere and continue to do this together.